Okay, if you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to take a look at the life of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, and having become a slave in Egypt, he resisted the advances of an immoral and immodest woman. She lied about the matter, of course, and Joseph ended up in the prison house. There in the prison house, two men had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams for them, and they promised that when they got out of prison, they would put in a good word for him with Pharaoh and get him out of the jailhouse, but they didn't do that. They forgot all about him, so he stayed down there for many long years. And then finally one night, Pharaoh had a dream. He dreamed about seven fat cows, and then coming up out of the river, seven thin cows. And the seven thin cows ate the seven fat cows. And then he saw something like that. He saw some real fat, healthy corn. And then some real bad corn came up after that and ate up the healthy corn. And none of the astrologers or magicians could help him. And he read his horoscope the next morning. That didn't have anything to say about it. He called a fortune teller and asked her what that was all about. She didn't know. And he went down to the tarot card shop. Nobody could help. Nobody in all of those Egyptian religions could tell him the future. Nobody had any idea. And then one of those fellas that was down in the jail said, wait a minute, there's a man down there in that jailhouse, and he claims to know a God that knows the future. And maybe if you get that fellow up here, he can tell you the future. And sure enough, Joseph did. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plenty, seven prosperous years. Then after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine in all the land. And the thing you need to do is, during those 7 good years, you need to build some storehouses and fill them up with all the grain and all the food that you can squeeze in there. And then in those 7 bad years, we'll have food for anybody and for everybody that comes this way, and we can feed them all. And so Pharaoh, he thought that was a great idea. He believed him, and he put Joseph in charge of the whole program. And then, lo and behold, you know what happened. When that famine turned out to be a worldwide famine, Joseph's brothers came down into Egypt starving to death. And the reason they sold Joseph into slavery is because he said, one day you fellows are all going to bow at my feet and do homage to me, and I'm to be your master. And they just hated and despised that so greatly that they sold Joseph into slavery to get rid of him. And then in that time of starvation and famine, down they came to Egypt. They didn't know that it was Joseph. They hadn't seen him in all those years. He looked different. And so they bowed down at Joseph's feet. He was the master of all Egypt. And if they lived, it was going to be because Joseph fed them. If they died, it was because Joseph did not feed them. And just as surely as God told Joseph when he was just a boy that one day all his brothers would bow at his feet, well, there they were, bowing at his feet. Well, he gave them the food, sent them on home, but what he wanted those brothers to do was to repent. Now, hear me just for a minute. We're going to get to the text in just a minute. I need to give you an introduction here to it, though. We live in a day and age when the preachers in the pulpits of the fundamental churches stand up on Sunday morning and tell people that they can walk an aisle, they can pray a prayer, and voila, you're born again, without ever repenting of their sins. That is no more the Bible than infant baptism is Bible, or Hare Krishna, or Buddhism. The Word of God says that the gospel message involves repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. If you don't deal with your sin, you don't deal with God. I mean, listen, if God forgave, if He forgave without repentance, then everybody would go to heaven. God is not willing that any should perish. I mean, God delights in forgiveness. That's clear from the Word of God. God delights in mercy. God delights in grace. But if God was to forgive without repentance, everyone would be forgiven. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Amen. Now, the same is true in our church relationships. You got people that will go out in this world and they will commit the most ungodly and wicked sins on the face of this earth, and then they'll walk back in with a grin on their face and they'll say, "Well, you know, I told God I was sorry and everything's okay now." No, you are wrong about that. You don't just say, "I'm sorry," when you're not sorry. Those are not magic words. You don't just smile and laugh and pretend like it's all okay because you did what you wanted to do and you're going to keep doing what you want to do. No, there are some grounds in the Word of God upon which Christian unity and Christian fellowship exist. Sin severs those bonds of fellowship and unity. And you don't walk out and go sell out to the devil and then walk back in like nothing ever happened. Something did happen. You ruined your relationship to God. You ruined your relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's no blanket arbitrary forgiveness. Forgiveness always and only follows repentance. And I gave you several examples of that in your notes, scriptures that say so. The Bible says if your brother sin against you and turn and repent, you forgive him. If he sins against you 70 times a day and turns again and repents, you forgive him 70 times a day. Not one word about forgiveness where there is no repentance. In our churches, they walked aisles. They have heard three verses out of Romans that they can't remember now. They have repeated a prayer that they didn't really mean. And they've been sent out having been told, "Don't let anybody tell you you're not saved because you prayed that prayer." Listen, if you didn't come to God as a hell-bound, hell-deserving, condemned sinner, the Holy Spirit didn't bring you, because the Holy Ghost brings men under conviction of their sin and then brings them to Jesus Christ. Now, psychological appeal, that might have brought you. A stirring message may have brought you. A desire to get for you that you had to get out of some kind of personal or financial trouble, that might have brought you. But if you are not convinced that you are a dirty, rotten sinner on your way to hell without hope, the Holy Spirit didn't bring you. Because the Bible says, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will convince the world of sin. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you are not convinced that you are a sinner in the eyes of God, if you are not convinced that your sin is so atrocious, so wicked, that God is going to put you in hell rather than take you to heaven, the Holy Spirit has not yet begun to operate in your life. There's a big-time preacher. I'm not going to tell you his name, but he's famous all over America as this great soul winner and this and that. And he finished preaching a sermon one night, and a lady came down to the altar, and The congregation, they had sung 17,000 verses of Just As I Am. And the preacher, he just kept saying, "We're not going home until somebody gets saved. We're not going home till somebody gets saved." You know, one of those things, you know, we're going to make something happen whether God is here or not. So he pointed to a preacher who was there visiting that night in the congregation, and he said, "Preacher, come deal with this woman." So that visiting preacher who believed the Bible, he went up there and said to the woman, he said, "Tell me why you're here." And the woman said, "Oh, I'm just in all kinds of trouble." Preacher said, "Well, I'm sorry about that, but why did you come to this altar?" "Oh, well, I just need somebody to help me in my trouble." And she had 3 boyfriends and 2 husbands and, you know, one of those deals. And she just wanted that preacher to wave a magic wand and have God make it all go away, make it okay. So that preacher, he said, "Ma'am, if you died right now, do you know where you would go? Do you know where you would spend eternity?" "Well, do you know what the Bible says about your sin, about your need to be born again?" "No, I just want somebody to help me get out of this trouble." And that preacher, he dealt with that woman for 10 or 15 minutes. She didn't know who Jesus was. She didn't know the gospel. She didn't know how to get to heaven. She didn't know where she would go if she didn't get to heaven. And that preacher, he looked up at the pastor of that church. He said, "She's just not ready to be saved. She doesn't know what she's even doing here." And that pastor, he got so mad at that preacher, he grabbed the head deacon of that church. He said, "You lead her in the sinner's prayer now." And he knelt down, the deacon, he knelt down. He said, "You need help with your trouble? Repeat after me." And she repeated a prayer. And the pastor jumped all around the church. "Glory to God, we got one. Hallelujah." And he sent that poor girl out, twofold more a child of hell than she was when she came in. That prayer is not a magical prayer. You got to know why you're there. You got to come in repentance. You got to come knowing that why you need a Savior. Now, I want you to see something. Here's a lost man. Here's a lost woman. And praise be to his name, at some time or another, the Holy Spirit is going to come by and put his finger right on your chest and say, "You have sinned against a holy God." And if you don't get that sin forgiven, you are going to die and you're going to go to hell. And when the Holy Spirit of God begins to convict and to convince you of your sin, that conviction will bring you to Jesus Christ for real salvation. This business of coming to the Lord because you want him to fix your back trouble, and coming to the Lord because you want him to fix your marriage, and coming to the Lord because you're broke and you want him to give you a raise on the job, you're not going to con God. He's not sitting in heaven like Santa Claus waiting to hear your list of what you want under the Christmas tree. He's waiting for repentant sinners to come and fall at his feet and beg for mercy, and he will save every one that comes on his terms. But his terms involve repentance. You can turn on this radio preaching all day long, turn on this TV preaching all day long. You can hop churches every week if you want to, but I'll tell you what you're not hearing. People will not tell this generation of church members, "You are on your way to a devil's hell, and it's because of your sins. And if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to burn." And do you know why they won't say that? You know why preachers today won't say that? Because they love their wallet. And they know if they preach that way, the checks will quit coming, and the phone calls to the 1-800 number will quit coming, and the people will quit coming to church on Sunday morning. And so they'd rather cuddle and coddle a lost congregation than stand up for God and try to help those people get saved. Now Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers were the cause of him ending up in the prison house. His brothers were the ones that took probably the best years of his life. And now they're coming down wanting food like everything's all right, and wanting Pharaoh and Joseph to take care of them like nothing ever happened. And it's just not going to be that way. Joseph is going to lead these men through a series of situations and circumstances to bring them to a place of repentance. And, well, you see the light finally dawned on Judah, one of the brothers, in chapter 44, when he saw that Benjamin was going to have to stay in Egypt and be a servant. And he said, "Hey, we're in big trouble. God hath found out our iniquity. You don't know what we did to our brother. Man, lock me up and throw away the key. I'm the one that deserves it. I've got it coming. I'm the bad man." Repentance. One down, 10 to go. And that's what that was all about. That was the purpose of Joseph putting them through all that stuff. Now here's what happens. People come to a church similar to ours. The preacher opens the Bible, preaches the word of God, and when he preaches what the word of God says, people get nervous, they get uncomfortable, they get a queasy feeling in their stomach, and they feel bad instead of feeling good. And they feel kind of stepped on instead of being bragged on like they were in the last church they went to. And so they say, "Well, that wasn't a Christian church. They're so mean down there. They made me feel bad. They actually read the Bible." You know something? We're so far gone in our generation. You don't know the Spirit of God when he comes by. We've got a generation, they want to go out drinking on Saturday night. They want to spend Sunday night with somebody that they're not married to and smoke dope on Monday, steal from the boss man on Tuesday, and lie to the policeman on Wednesday, and rob the bank on Thursday, and come in on Sunday morning to hear the preacher tell them how wonderful they are and how God's just waiting to give them a great big kiss. And if somebody stands up and says what the Bible says about sin and what the Bible says about righteousness and what the Bible says about judgment and what the Bible says about salvation, they say, "Oh, I'm not going back there. He didn't make me feel good. I want to go somewhere where I can get some cotton candy, marshmallows, and ride the merry-go-round up and down and up and down. It's so much fun." Amen. You know it's true. Listen, the average emotional state of Sunday morning church people, I didn't say Christians, I said church people, is that of about a 7 or 8 year old. "I want it. I want it now. I like it. I didn't like it. It was fun. It wasn't fun. It was neat. It wasn't neat. It was exciting. It wasn't exciting. I felt good. I didn't feel good." See, church is not the county fair. Church is a place where you go to hear the holy words of the holy God and to make sure that our lives are what God wants them to be. And next week we'll have some more people looking for the county fair Baptist church. But that's all right. I can live with that. But I have a responsibility to tell people what this Bible actually says. And when John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, the first word out of his mouth was repent. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, the first words out of his mouth was repent. The Holy Spirit of God, he came down on the day of Pentecost. The disciples, they went out on the street and the people heard them preach and say, and they said, "What shall we do?" And the first word out of their mouth was, "Repent." And we got a whole generation that doesn't know what it is. What that is. What is that? Repent. Listen, I understand, just as I am without one plea. But I'm afraid that the people hearing that song, I don't think they understand it. Just as you are without one plea, you come and you're begging God for mercy. You don't come just as you are without one plea and then leave just as you are without one plea. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you get a chance, talk to a Christian who ministers in the jailhouse. They go in there cell to cell asking men, you know, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? Oh, I killed three people. Oh, do you feel bad about that? No, they had it coming. They deserved it. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, I'm saved. What do you mean you're saved? Oh, yeah, I was 13 years old and I walked the aisle in a Baptist church. I prayed that prayer. Yeah, I'm saved. And I'd kill two more, too, if I could get out of here to do it. Now, do you know that what is wrong with that fella? It's not the murder. What's wrong with that fella is not that he killed somebody. What's wrong with that fella is not that he wants to kill somebody else if he can. What's wrong with that fella is nobody has ever brought him face to face with his sin from the Holy Bible. And until somebody brings that man face to face with his sin, he doesn't stand a chance of ever getting right with God. All right, let's go to the scriptures now, and we'll look at Genesis chapter 45. All that was just the introduction. Now we'll have the preaching. Genesis chapter 45, verse number 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Now let's take two trips through here. First of all, the individual repents of his sin. Joseph, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't live if Joseph doesn't feed you. You can't survive if Joseph doesn't keep you alive. You have no hope at all in this world if you don't come and fall at Joseph's feet in repentance and receive life from Joseph. Now, having done that, the Bible says in verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now, those of you that are saved, I want you to think back. Some of you got saved in the church house, some of you outside the church house, but we'll take the example of inside the church house, and it's similar. It doesn't make a difference one way or the other where you got saved, but here you are sitting in a congregation of people, surrounded by other people. You're worried about what your family might think. You're worried about what your friends might think. You're worried about what somebody in the church might say if you stepped out and walked that aisle. But finally you realize, you were convinced if I don't fall at the feet of Joseph, if I don't trust in Joseph, I am going to die. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. That's what's going to happen. You know something? When you finally got to that place of prayer, calling on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, it was just as if God looked down and said, all those old friends, get out of here. All those ridiculing family members, get out of here. All those uppity church people that won't understand, get out of here. And it just seemed like something happened. And there was nobody in the whole world except you and Jesus at that moment. Maybe you remember that. You didn't care. You didn't care what anybody thought. You didn't care what anybody said. You didn't care what anybody did. You didn't care how anybody was going to react. It was just you and Jesus. Everybody else was just driven out, sent away. And then, and only then, you may have been in church for years. You may have grown up in Sunday school. But then, and only then, when you finally came and trusted Jesus as your Savior, did he make himself known unto you. See, you knew something about that, you know, he was the great king, and you knew something about he has the bread and nobody else has the bread, and you knew something about I got to get to him or I can't live. But wasn't all that stuff just kind of like in a fog? Wasn't it all kind of just off-centered a little bit? Didn't you see through a glass darkly? But oh, that day when you finally came to Jesus Christ, it was like you saw him. You saw him for the first time. It's like you understood and you comprehended the truth of salvation for the very first time. I mean, didn't some of you go to the preacher after that and say, now I know what you were talking about. Now I understand what you've been preaching about. Didn't somebody pick up a phone and call a mother or a daddy or a grandmother or a granddaddy and say, I finally got in. Now I understand why you've been pleading with me all these years to come to Jesus. You just never saw him for who he was. You just never beheld him in all of his glory till you finally fell at his feet and he made himself known to you. Wasn't that a great day? Then in verse number two, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now notice his brethren, his brothers, they're terrified. They had to be. But in this scene here, who's the one whose heart is overwhelmed and overflowing with love and with joy? Notice it's Joseph's heart. Do you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, all that I said about repentance having been said, and it is true, what is so hard for you to understand when you're not saved is that more than anything in this universe, Jesus Christ wants you saved. And if 20 people got saved today, all 20 combined would not be as thrilled and as happy and as excited and overwhelmed with joy and love as Jesus is. Listen, the day you got saved, you finally saw him for who he was, but you didn't really know where you were going. You didn't really know what the Christian life was all about. You know it's true. You didn't know what you were getting into, but somebody up there at the right hand of the Father was just as excited and as thrilled and as happy as he could be, because there's one more brand plucked from the burning. There's one more soul snatched from hell. There's one more eternal life. There's one more voice in the choir. There's one more crown at the feet of the Savior. He knew what it was all about. He's the one who was thrilled. He's the one that was overwhelmed with joy and gladness in the day that you got saved and the day that I got saved. And then the Bible says in verse number 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. Come near to me, I pray you." See, Jesus, he doesn't just want you to fall at his feet and get saved and then go on and just forget all about him until the rapture, having forgiven you, having made himself known to you. He says, come on, just get as close to me as you can. Just come on in and come right on up here. Come near to me. It says, and they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Uh-oh. He's bringing up our wickedness now. That can't be good. Now, it doesn't say here, but don't you suppose that his brothers are thinking that this might be time for them to worry now? Uh-oh, we treated him bad all those years, and then we threw him in that pit and just discarded him like trash. If we get in his arms, he's liable to put a knife in our back. You know, after we caused him to end up in that jail down there, if we get too close, he might box our ears. No telling what he wants to do to us now. And he said, fellas, verse number 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. You say, after the things that I've done, I can't ever get too close to Jesus. After the places I've been, I could never really have a walk with the Lord. After the life that I've led, the things that I've done, man, there's no way that I could ever get close to Jesus. You know what he says? Hey, God knew all of that, and that's why he came before you. Before you ever spoke your first curse word, before you ever lusted and fell in your first sensual sin, before you ever made your first unholy friend, God sent me before you to make a way that all of that could be forgiven, and all the grief could be forgotten, and all the past could be put behind, and so that you could come and get as close to me as if it had never happened. What a picture of our salvation there. What a wonderful picture of our salvation. You know what the devil does? Listen, if the devil can't keep you from realizing that you are a sinner, he'll try to keep you from coming to Jesus. If he can't keep you from coming to Jesus, he'll try to keep you from drawing nigh unto Jesus. If he can't keep you from drawing nigh unto Jesus, he'll try and keep you grieved over the past sins and over the years that you wasted and over the things that you did that were wrong, instead of realizing that Jesus Christ has already gone before you and paid for every bit of that and washed it away with his precious blood. And so he says, don't be grieved. Long before you ever fell, I died for your sins. Don't be angry with yourself. Long before you ever transgressed, I went to that cross to pay for your penalty. Don't live in the forgiven past. Live in the glory of the present life. Come. Come near to me. Come near to me. All right, having done so, look what the Bible says in verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He said, there's been 2 years of famine. I got you through this far. Okay? And he said, there's 5 more years of famine coming. But don't worry about it. I am able to preserve you until the last day of trouble is done. You know what the Lord said? Don't just come. Don't just be forgiven. Don't just draw nigh. Don't just allow me to help you to forget the past and put it behind you, but look to the future and know that no matter how many dangers and toils and snares and troubles and heartaches lie before you, when I went to that cross, I not only took care of your past, but I took care of your future as well. It's a great deliverance. It's a great salvation. It's not just life. It's the preservation of that life. It's not just the 2 years that are past. It's the 5 years that are yet to come. It's not just our yesterday. It's not just your today, but it's every tomorrow until there are no more tomorrows. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's amazing. You know that? That he would do that for us. Verse number 8. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now I know it makes for a real tear-jerking gospel song, but I did not put Jesus on the cross. I did not crucify Jesus Christ. Though I'm sure if I put that to music, it could really stir a crowd. No, I did not send him to Calvary. His father said, "Would you go for them?" And he said, "I'll go before they're ever born, before they ever sin, before they ever transgress, I'll go." I didn't put Jesus on the cross. He laid down his life for me. I didn't crucify Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his life for me. I didn't murder the Lord of glory. He laid down his life in my place that I might live. Joseph said, "Fellas, you didn't do this to me. It was God's purpose to save your lives." And Jesus would say to you today, "You didn't do that to me. It was God's purpose to save your soul." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Verse number 9, verse 9 to 11. "Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Well, you knew it was going to come to this. Isn't it good of the Holy Spirit to bring you under conviction? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it good that he brings you to the Savior and you find a Savior there who's willing and able to forgive your sins? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that he would say, "Come near to me, just draw as close as you can, get right up next to me"? Isn't it wonderful that he would say, "All your past is forgiven. Don't worry about it." Isn't it wonderful that he would say, "No matter what lies ahead in the future, I'm going to preserve your life. It's all okay." Isn't that great? But then he said, "Now, go tell the world." And all of a sudden, the story's not as great. He said, "I want you to go tell them that you found Joseph. He's alive. He's on the throne. He gives life. And if they will come to me, I'll give them the same life I gave you. Go tell them. And that's just as much a part of the gospel as the other parts, by the way. Just as much a part of the salvation experience as the other part. But we want all of it that's for me, but we're not as excited about what is for the other guy. We want what God gives us, but we're not too thrilled about what we give God. But if this picture holds, and I think you can see it does, after they were brought, convicted, forgiven, and they have drawn nigh and been given victory over the past and given hope for the future, they were sent out into the world to bring others to Joseph. Well, that's the gospel. All right, verse number 12 and 13. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. All right, you say, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could tell others about the Savior. Hey, what did he say? He said, behold me. Behold me. If you behold the one that saved you, you will not have any difficulty in obeying his command to go and tell others. He said, behold me. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, well, preacher, I don't know much about the Bible. I'm not a great speaker. I have no theological training. Do you know what he told them? He told them the same thing that the apostles told every convert in the book of Acts. Go tell them what I did for you. Isn't that what he said? Oh, but I don't know the Bible very well. You know how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin. Well, I don't know a lot of scripture. You know how Jesus saved you. You say, well, I don't know the Word of God that well. You know how God brought peace to your heart if you've trusted Christ. See, he didn't say, go preach them a 6-point sermon with a poem, two illustrations, and then an invitation. He said, go tell them what you found in Joseph. Now, if you can't tell somebody how you got saved, you haven't been saved. You may not be able to write a book on it. You may not be able to stand in a pulpit and preach a sermon on it, but you can tell somebody how you came to Jesus and what he did for you. You can do that much. And that's all he's asking. That's what he's saying. Look at it. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And then notice the urgency. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. After the Holy Ghost descended in the upper room on that day of Pentecost, how long did they stay there deciding on whether or not to go out and preach? I mean, they ran out. They ran out, started preaching. And when the persecution began in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, it was time to go to Judea in Samaria. How long did they tarry then? They went. They went. That woman at the well, remember her? When she realized who she was talking to, man, it didn't take her long to drop that water pot, head back into town, and start telling everybody. That blind man in John chapter 9, he was talking about Jesus before he even knew who he was. Isn't that right? Remember, he said, I don't know who he was. I don't know what you call him. I don't know what his name is. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I know that much. Can't argue with that. Hallelujah. Tell what you know. Joseph said, go tell them about my glory. Go tell them I'm alive. Go tell them I came up out of that pit. Go tell them I'm sitting on the throne. Go tell them that anybody who's alive is alive because of my grace. Go tell them about me. And the Bible says they hurried on back to tell Daddy, Joseph is alive. Amen. Verses 14 to 16. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. You know something? When people start coming to Jesus, the world outside is going to hear about it. It cannot be hid. Pharaoh found out that Joseph's brethren had come and had gotten right with Joseph. But in this story, Pharaoh actually stands as a type of the Father, and Joseph sits at the right hand of Pharaoh. Jesus said, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It pleased Pharaoh well that Joseph's brethren had been reconciled to him. And don't you know that it pleases the Father in heaven every time a sinner repents and comes to Jesus fully reconciled, the relationship fully restored? You know it does. Look at verse 10 real quick. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. And then verse 18. And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Before Joseph's brothers died of starvation, he stepped in and he saved their lives. Having stepped in and saved their lives, he promised to preserve their lives till the famine was over. And then on top of that, he said, I have prepared a place for you to dwell. And as long as you live, as long as I live, we may dwell together, separated from Egypt and the rest of this world. Bring everybody you can. Tell them to come on down. Tell them there's a place prepared where we can live together as long as we are alive. I like this Bible. I don't know about you. I like it. Not only did Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, draw me to himself, not only did he save me and forgive me, not only did he give me victory over the past and bring me near to himself, not only did he give me hope for the future and all the troubles and trials of this life, but he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know what the Lord gave me? Eternal life. Do you know what the Lord has? Eternal life. And up there in glory, he's got a place prepared for me to live. And as long as he's alive, and as long as I'm alive, we are going to live together in a place that he's prepared. He said, behold, he said, go tell them about all my glory. We have a hard time looking on Jesus sometimes. But every time we look away, we wonder why we would ever do that. Because nothing else compares to the glory of Jesus. Have you ever in your heart felt that tug, felt that pressure that says, you know you're not right. You're a good man, you're a good woman, you're doing the best you know how to do, but in your heart, you know you're not right. You ever felt that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And what he wants to do, he wants to bring you to Jesus, where you can fall at his feet and you can repent of your sins. And Jesus, he doesn't club you, he bang you on the head. He doesn't stab you in the back. He doesn't kick you out. No, he says with tears of joy, I've been waiting so long for this. Come, draw near to me. You say, but what about the past? Don't mention it. Don't mention it. My Father sent me to die on the cross to pay for all of that. I want to give you life. I want to give you hope for tomorrow and assurance for eternity. And yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can get by without Jesus. Or we deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm not really that bad of a guy. Or we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, yeah, that's true, but not today. Thanks. Someday. Yeah, someday, but not today. Someday I'll go down to Egypt and get bread, but not today. Why live another day in starvation when you can come and move into the palace? Why not come to Jesus right now? Right now, before you have time to talk yourself out of the truth that you've acknowledged today, before the devil has time to sidetrack you into some lie, why not just come to Jesus and let him prove that everything you've heard today is true, because you know it is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you did for us. We thank you, Lord, that you went before us, before we were ever born, that you went to the cross of Calvary, you died for our sins, so that we don't have to continually look back and feel bad about those things and worry about those things, because you've forgiven us and you want us to look forward. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to just live in the new life that you've given us as you continue to sustain us, that we might go out boldly and tell people about you. Tell them whatever we know about you. Help us, Lord, to know more and more about you each day as we study your holy scriptures, as we find you in every page of the Holy Bible. Help us, Lord, to not keep it to ourselves, not fill our own bellies, but to go out and tell other people where they can be filled, where they can be taken care of, where they can get fed with spiritual life, eternal life through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.